And if you could all find, we've got two texts in the book of Romans. The first text is Romans chapter 11 and verse 6. And then we're going to look at Romans chapter 8, verses 31 through the first sentence in verse 35. Let's begin with Romans chapter 11 and verse 6. If you're able to stand, would you please do that? Let's honor God as I read His Word audibly. You listen to it, and as you stand in His presence, then you honor Him with that. Romans 11 and verse 6. It says, "But if it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace would no longer be grace." Amen. Every saint of God said, Amen. Amen. And then in Romans 8, we're going to pick up at the paragraph that starts with verse 31. It reads this way. "What then shall we say to these things?" And he's been talking about the wonderful marvel and mystery of salvation, beginning with God's foreknowledge. He says, "What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us." And then finally, that first sentence in verse 35, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ?" Amen. Amen. Father, again, we bow and give You thanks. You are faithful in every way. And now, Lord, we're trusting You to faithfully meet with us in the Scriptures. We confess that we need You by the power of the Spirit to work in us, that our hearts might be open to understand what You say, that our hearts might be humble to obey what You say.
Amen.
And that we might be conformed more to the image of Your Son.
Yes, Lord.
Hear Your people as we pray, and meet with us in Your Word. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
You may be seated. All right. You might remember that we, as we're talking about grace in these recent weeks, last week we looked at grace and peace, right? Grace and peace together. We reminded each other that grace, in this context that we're looking, was a typical greeting in the Greek culture. The Greek culture, they would meet people with the word grace. Charis, most of you are familiar with the word charis, you've heard it before. Peace, on the other hand, was more of a Hebrew or a Jewish greeting. You know, like shalom, you'll hear people say oftentimes. And so, but Paul, look at what Paul has done. He brings Greek and Hebrew together and says Greek and Hebrew to the church. In other words, there's no difference.
Amen.
You need to Greeks need grace and peace. Jews need grace and peace. And in this context, Gentiles and Jews encompassed all of humanity. All right.
Amen.
So it doesn't matter who is a member of the family of God. You need grace and peace. Right. Grace in this context means, as we've just been talking about, it's undeserved. You got undeserved favor from God, and that favor results in you being saved.
Once you see that I don't deserve it and that God is still good to me anyway, I humble myself and receive the gift even though I don't deserve it. I didn't do anything to earn it. That's biblical salvation. Okay. Peace, in this context, means that you're free. See, peace comes after you're saved. You see, peace is the great blessing that comes after you have humbled yourself, received the gift of salvation. Peace then comes, Romans 5, 1, right? Therefore, having been what? Justified by faith, we have peace with God. It comes at salvation. But then you have to have peace as you live. And so to fight against the anxieties and the stresses of life, Philippians 4 says you need to learn to pray. Right? Be anxious for nothing but in everything by what? Prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. You let your requests be made known to God, and what does he do? Once you pray, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, what? Guard your heart. Keep you from worry. Keep you from stress. It'll take you off of those anxiety pills and all those kind of things. This great blessing, Paul is saying, I want the entire church to experience grace and peace. Which means the church members need to be what? First of all, saved.
Amen. Amen.
You cannot have a church with grace and peace if the members are not saved.
Amen.
Okay? And we're going to see that today. That doesn't just mean you study your Bible and you on the usher board and this thing. If you're not saved, you're not going to know grace and peace. Even if I stand up here as a preacher, Paul, thank God that there were many ill-motive preachers preaching. They wasn't doing themselves any good, but he thanked God that at least the gospel was being preached.
Amen.
And so, just being a preacher doesn't mean you're going to have this grace and peace if you're not what? Saved.
Amen.
Right? But God desires that for the entire church. This is wonderful. Because God intends to break down this individualism.
Amen.
This
Amen.
Isolation. I got mine, you get yours. That's not the way in the family.
Amen.
You see? When one hurts, what? The other one hurts. But when one rejoices, we all are taken. We're a family. We're a living body, right? And so, grace and peace is to be experienced in spite of. Now, listen to me. As a church, in spite of our weaknesses.
That's right.
Now, it's in spite of weaknesses individually. We all got them.
Amen.
Right?
Amen.
In spite of failures individually, we all have them. But God says, you got to get beyond that because you still can have grace and peace.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Now, we got to get this. We're not going to go back. That was last week, okay? But that's the whole idea, is that that's what's available to us. And so we think about this tremendous blessing as we go into the sermon for today. And so today, we're going to be looking at grace and works. All right? Last week we looked at grace and peace. Today we're going to be talking about grace and works. And I've ordered my thinking this way. We're going to look at grace and works before salvation. And then we're going to look at grace and works after salvation. Pretty simple. Real straightforward. I tell you right now, I'm going to challenge you in your thinking.
Amen.
Okay? Because that's what God does for us.
Amen.
Right?
Yeah.
It's an arrogant Christian that thinks that you just come and you know everything.
Well,
it's an arrogant Christian that just comes and says, well, I'm just going to sit through this one.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Right?
Amen.
So we're here because we want to grow together.
Amen.
I'm growing with you. And you need to know that. That's the reason I told you, even when we came to the series, I don't know where it's going.
Uh-huh.
I'm going wherever the Spirit leads
Amen.
Me.
Amen.
I don't have an agenda.
Amen.
I don't have any vendetta. My whole goal is that we all may, as Ephesians says, grow together to that mature, that mature man, where in the church we're not what? Tossed to and fro by any kind of doctrine that comes along. Okay? So we're going to look at grace before salvation and grace afterwards. And I assure you, I'm going to ruffle some feathers.
Amen.
That's good.
Amen.
Okay. Now, let's begin by looking at God.
Amen.
And you know, I thought about that. What in the world? What are you going to say about God? How are you going to talk about God? And let's say that I was going to keep this sermon down to about. I'm trying. I believe y'all don't believe it. I tried for about 30 minutes or 40. So I don't remember when we started, but we're working on it, okay? But it takes that just to get warmed up. talking about God. So obviously, I'm not going to stand up here and try to talk. So one of my Bible dictionaries had this sentence, and I just want to read it for you. In a doctrinal sense, God is a perfect and personal spirit who is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his being and attributes. And I thought, that's good. That's good. There's no way you just you take a paragraph or several paragraphs and try to say all that you can say about God. How do you do that? But it took me to there's a couple of verses in 1 Timothy that I really love. When I read it, I thought about these verses. Can you turn there, 1 Timothy, I think it's chapter 6. Here, in 1 Timothy 6, beginning at verse 11, Paul is charging Timothy to be faithful, right? Uh-huh. To be a faithful leader, a faithful pastor in this church. He's charging Timothy. And when he gets down to verse, we'll start at verse 14. He charges him to keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 15. Which he will display at the proper time. He who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, who no one has ever seen or can see, to him be honor and eternal dominion. What do you say after that?
Amen.
What is he going to say? I mean, obviously he hasn't exhausted all that he can say about God, but you get the picture. That's God. And so God is love. All right, 1 John 3. God is love. God is perfectly holy. God hates sin. He loves justice and loves righteousness. And he is incapable of impartiality. So what God does is right.
Amen.
Always.
Always
right.
Amen.
No error in it at all. No injustice in it at all. Now, on the other hand, you've got the sinner. And I didn't have to, it wasn't hard to talk about the sinner. Right?
Amen. Amen. Amen.
Because that's me. And that's you.
Amen.
Now, the Bible, and this is where we begin to have to think about this. The Bible describes the sinner as an enemy of God, who not hates sin, but what? Loves sin. You already see the dilemma here, don't you? God hates sin. He's perfectly holy. But the sinner is just the opposite.
Yeah.
Diametrically opposed in that position, right? Not only that, the sinner is described as being lost, blind, deceived, a slave of sin, a child of wrath, and even dead in sin. That's a pretty dire circumstance. But that's where the Bible places the sinner. Not the murderer, not the adulterer, not Idi Amin or Ahmadinejad or whoever. You hear people say, "Oh, that man is evil."
What?
Yeah, it may be, but so are you. You get the picture?
Yeah.
This is the description not of these quote evil people. This is the description of all humanity.
All the people. Yes. Mm-hmm.
lost, blind. Uh-huh. You see? Deceived. And Ephesians 2, right?
Yeah.
We've read that before. You're dead in what? Uh-huh. Your trespasses and sin. You're sons of disobedience. Uh-huh. You are children of wrath. Who is he talking to? Sinner. Okay? And so, when we think about the sinner, we have to say this. All sinners are isolated from God and without hope in redeeming themselves.
Amen.
Now, I need everybody to think with me, because I know we all come from different backgrounds. Okay? And what I'm trying to communicate to you today is what will set you free, regardless of what you've been taught.
Amen.
And this is not some Woodmoreism. We're trying to take the truth of the Bible, because I think that there's more to grace and the life of grace than we're willing to embrace.
Amen.
And because of that, we're just getting some of the benefits of grace. Okay? Ephesians 2, look at verse 11. Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh called the uncircumcision by what is called circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Now he's about to describe sinners, right? Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. That's a dire, miserable, pitiful situation.
Yes.
That's where every sinner is.
Uh-huh.
All sinners are isolated from God.
Yeah.
You were not born good. There's no such thing as that I've always been a Christian. Amen.
Amen.
Everybody was born a sinner. Right?
Amen.
This is important.
Yeah.
I'm going to show you why. Because you've got to let grace have its full impact on you.
Amen. That's right.
Grace has to be grace.
Amen.
And I'll show you why. So when it comes to salvation, you've got a real dilemma here. You've got God, who's holy and righteous and pure and dwells in unapproachable light, who hates sin. And you've got, on the other hand, creatures, mankind, if you will, who's in darkness, who loves sin, who's deceived, who's blind, who's deaf to things that are spiritual, who's dead in their trespasses and sin. How in the world is that person going to be saved? They don't wake up one day and say, "Oh, I'm going to turn to God." They don't buy into this thing about you just decided. You were sitting one day and you decided. It does not happen. You're blind. You're dead. You're lost.
Yeah.
You can't hear. You can't think.
Yeah.
Your mind is corrupt.
Yeah.
This is important. Mm-hmm. To what? To understand grace.
Amen.
So how then is salvation going to come about in a situation like that? Now we get to the good part. Because the good part is, I want to ask you some questions. What can the sinner do? Let's assume that the sinner wanted to make things right with God. What can it do? How is he going to make things right with God? How does the sinner help God save it? Now, hopefully you're thinking to yourself, that's ridiculous. Be careful now.
Right.
Be careful.
Because
I want to show you how ridiculous all of us can be at times.
Mm-hmm.
I'm asking you these somewhat rhetorical questions, but hopefully to make you think, right? As we've looked at the situation, hopefully you see there's nothing the sinner can do. Hopefully you see the sinner cannot help God save him.
Amen. That's right.
You remember the examples we looked at with the children? You can't help God. This is the situation is way too dire.
Mm-hmm.
That's like a person that's in $1 trillion worth of debt.
America.
In $1 trillion worth of debt, thinking they can help themselves.
Mm-hmm.
What individual could pay off $1 trillion on your own? Unless somebody, what, gave you something. There's no way you're going to work and pay off that debt. Okay? And so, as we face this dilemma, I want you to think about this. What about people that grew up in the church? They ain't all that bad. They didn't really do any bad thing. You know, they ain't really, you know, they don't cuss, don't drink, don't smoke, don't go to bad movies. Don't wear their clothes tight. You know the things. They went to Sunday school. And they memorized all of the verses. Okay. I mean, come on. That's got to count for what? I mean, come on now, I'm serious. Okay? Now what kind of person is that person that went to church? They went to Sunday school, they sang in the children's choir, they came on up and they got on the block right on down the line. But they never were saved.
Uh-huh.
What is that person?
Miles.
It's still what?
Sinner.
It's still a sinner. So did they help God? But you gotta remember now. We don't want to hear that. Now, I know you say, I hear what you're saying, Bridget. But that had to count for some. I mean, surely I didn't do. I mean, all my friends were having fun. Surely my abstinence counts for something. This is serious. Now, how's it going to be grace if you
help
that?
All right, now.
You with me?
Amen.
See, we like kind of a mixture. A lot of grace, but hey, I had a little bit. I threw a little bit in there. We don't say it that way.
Amen.
Yeah, I know some really bad folks, and I'm sure glad God saved them. But you see, I wasn't really like that. That's a dangerous thing.
Absolutely.
I can tell you right now, I'm not going to make the 40-minute mark, all right? Now, here's the point. All sinners need the same grace for salvation. There's not several different kinds of grace. Right?
Amen.
All sinners need the same grace for salvation, and nothing that has been done counts.
Amen. That's right.
Well, I don't know about that, preacher. I'm just asking you to trust what the Bible teaches, okay?
Amen.
And that'll make you a whole lot more thankful. Amen. Can you turn? I'm going to give you an example. Can you turn to Luke 18? I want to show you a man that thought just the opposite too. He thought going to church and being a faithful church member and paying his tithes and all those kinds. He thought for sure that had to count for something.
Amen.
You got Luke 18?
Amen.
Let's go down to verse 9. Jesus is talking to the Pharisees who are self-righteous, and they feel that they're already justified with God. They don't really need to be saved because we're right with God. Mm-hmm. We do all these. We got all of our ducks in a row. We got it all together. So verse 9, he also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. You see, that's the problem. When you think your Sunday school and all those things counted for something, you treat folks that didn't go to Sunday school with contempt. Mm-hmm. And I'm going to show you how it works this way out. Two men went up in the temple to pray. Mm-hmm. One a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. You got it? Mm-hmm. One a faithful church attender and the other one is a street man or woman. Or, corrupt. Mm-hmm. Whatever analogy you want to use. The Pharisee, standing by himself, you see what he does, right? When you're right with God, you can't get with sinners. You can't be corrupted by sinners when you're self-righteous. The Pharisee standing by himself prayed thus, God, look at that. I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. Imagine praying that. Here you are praying to God, thanking God you're not like this person standing right on the other side of you. And feeling like that's godly. Mm-hmm. You praying a prayer that God's going to hear. Okay? I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. But look at the other side of this thing. But the tax collector standing far off will not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. Amen. Let me say it another way. Everybody who counts on your Sunday school and your tithe and whatever position you served in church, everybody who counts on the fact that your church had this many folks, and everybody who counts on the fact that you fed the poor, whatever you did, everybody who counts on that will be unjustified.
Amen.
That can't be grace.
Amen. That's great.
Amen. Right?
Amen.
Stay with me now. Another important verse. Turn over to Ephesians 2. Now, I know you've read these verses before, but next time you read them, I want you to think about these truths. Ephesians 2, right after we've just read the description of a sinner, right? Dead in trespasses and sin, children of wrath, sons of disobedience. Right on the heels of that comes this but, verse 4. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised up with him and seated with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is what? The gift. You see? It can't be a gift if you had something to do with it. It's not you didn't get saved by you doing something. It was a gift. It was given to you on what? On the basis of what? Grace, which means you did not deserve it.
Yeah.
It means you did not earn it.
Amen.
Which means you could do nothing to earn it.
Amen. That's right.
Is this good?
Amen.
This will set you free.
Amen.
This will put you in the right place. It'll certainly keep you from judging people.
Uh-huh.
Put you in the right place to see everybody. The same grace that saved you, regardless of what you did or didn't do, is necessary to save the next one.
Amen.
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 That's right.
And this is not your own doing, it's the gift of God.
Okay.
Not as a result of works what? So that no one can talk about your Sunday school.
Oh, yeah.
No, you know, I keep saying Sunday school because that's had children that were raised up in. I was raised up in church. I went to Sunday school.
However, the church, I sat in the chair. By the way, you can't count sitting in the chair either. When the doors of the church are open, and I went up and sat in the chair, like other folks. And I got baptized. You know, I did all memory verses and all that. But I was just, I was what? I was still a sinner. You know, I'm 12, and so 16 years later, God saves me. After I sat in the chair. After I went to Sunday school, after, and he didn't say, Willie, I did that because you went to Sunday school, or because, see, no, grace. Now, you remember when we read Romans 11? Now, I want you to read Romans 11, and I want you to think about it. Look at Romans 11 and verse 6. If you don't have that verse marked in your Bible, just remember it. Romans 11 and verse 6. But if it is by grace, what? It is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace would no longer be grace. You got it? It's grace or works, not both. Right? We good? Well, you may not be happy, but here's the thing. Grace means that salvation was unearned and undeserved. That's what the word means. Absolutely nothing that we did prior to salvation was a positive contribution toward salvation. Nothing. You hear me? Not your your abstinence, your Bible study, your prayer, your church attendance, however much money you gave, it didn't count towards your salvation. Amen. That'll set you free. Now, what about grace and works after salvation? Well, here we go talking about God again. But this is wonderful. I love talking about God after salvation. Because after salvation, God is our what? Father. Yeah. Our Father in what? Heaven. Yeah. Yes. After salvation, God is Father. I love to talk about Him. Yeah. Yeah. Jesus is the King. He's the Shepherd. Yeah. Yeah. Good Shepherd. Yeah. Hallelujah. Yeah. He's the High Priest. Amen. He's the King. The King of Glory. Yeah.
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 Yeah. Holy Spirit is a comforter, a counselor, the helper. He's the one that comes and teaches and sanctifies.
Yeah.
Yes!
Yeah.
That's a whole different thing, and I don't have to go to a Bible dictionary, you see, and get a sentence from God. Right?
Yeah.
Matthew 5, let your light so shine before men. That they may see your good works and glorify
your Father.
Who?
Your Father.
That's amazing. Yeah. Jesus is talking. He ain't talking to folks that were good synagogue students.
Mm.
You know, God doesn't become your Father for being a good synagogue student.
Amen.
You got it?
Yeah.
That's a whole different thing.
Amen.
And you know, Jesus said what? I'm the good shepherd.
Yeah.
That's what he said, John 10. I'm the good shepherd. And then he goes on in John 14 and he says that the Father is going to send the helper.
Uh-huh.
When the helper comes, he's going to teach you what? All things. He's going to bring all these things to remembrance. Look at that.
Right.
Yeah. The helper. Yeah. Oh, there's a wonderful verse. Find Hebrews 7. I don't know if you've ever seen this verse. Hebrews, what is it? Hebrews 7:26. If you've not seen this verse, I just encourage you to make note. This is wonderful, speaking of our Lord, not Christ. Hebrews 7:26. For it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. Isn't that wonderful?
Yeah.
Yeah.
That's the description of our high priest.
Uh-huh.
We got a high priest.
Yeah.
But he's not like these other priests.
Separated from them.
Holy, unstained, undefiled.
Yeah. He never had to offer any sacrifices for himself.
Come on.
Undefiled. Yeah. Unstained. Tempted, but yet without what?
Yeah.
Amen.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Ooh, this is that's God after salvation.
Uh-huh.
Now what about the sinner? What about the believer? See, we're no longer talking about the sinner now. We're talking about the sinner who has been what? Saved by grace. That ought to mean something different to you from now on. By great nothing that you did.
Well,
you can't take credit for anything. No decision, no cards you signed, no prayer you said, nothing. Saved by what?
Grace
alone. Period. You know who gets the glory for that, don't you? Grace. And so now the believer, we got a whole different description now. Look, the believer is considered what? Child, sheep, or, you know, branch. We got all these names, a citizen in the kingdom of God. All of these wonders, right?
Yes.
This is tremendous for us to realize. How does John say in 1 John? See what great love the Father has for us.
Yeah.
That we should be called what? Children of God.
Amen.
And such we are.
Uh-huh.
This is amazing.
Yeah. Yeah.
We are God's children.
Uh-huh.
You belong to Him.
Uh-huh. Amen.
This is can't you see how foolish it is to be thinking about Sunday school? And paying tithes when it comes to being a child of God? Why would you want to even put that in the same category? That's like saying, I'm my mother's son or my father's son because I pay their bills. See how foolish that is? It's foolish. It's foolish for you to try to take some credit for being a child of God.
Amen.
And we do it all the time. Even if you don't say it.
Uh-huh.
Ah, wasn't all that bad. What does that mean? What do you mean by that? What do you mean by you wasn't all that bad? Right? You're not really getting the full benefit of salvation if that's the way you're approaching this thing. You think you weren't all that bad. So we got all of these wonderful truths. Jesus says, what? My sheep. What? Hear my voice. I know them and they what? Follow me.
Amen.
Who? My sheep. We belong to Him. This is what? This is relationship. This is relationship based on what? Grace. Wait a minute, bro, really. Let's talk this one through, all right? Let's talk it through a little bit. Because I got some more questions to ask you.
Mm-hmm.
What can the believer do to make the relationship better?
Amen.
Don't play. You know, cunning now. Like you don't ever think about that. I want a better relationship. And we all use this terminology. But I want to explain to you what I'm talking about here, okay? For example, another question. What can the believer do for God to love him or her more?
Mm.
I know you're all giving the right answers now, but I want you to think about what goes on in your mind. Why you do what you do.
Mm. Mm.
Are you trying to get more love?
Mm. Mm. Mm.
You know, the reason I'm faithful is I want God to love me more.
Mm.
Mm.
You don't say that. So you sit here right now and you say, well,
Yeah, I know you can, but I'm...
What do you think? What motivates you?
Yeah.
What, and here's one that's going to trouble all of you. Can a believer do anything to make God love you less?
Amen. Yeah.
Well, I don't know, preacher. You're getting a little bit far now. You can't just do any old thing and be a child of God. I didn't ask you that. I said, what can a believer do anything to make God what? Love you less.
Amen.
You got to wrestle through these questions.
Mm-hmm.
It is a part of human nature to think that we did something we did counted for salvation. Mm-hmm. It's just in us to think that way.
Mm-hmm.
It's a part of human nature to think that something we do counts for the relationship I got with God.
Mm-hmm.
I got to get some, we don't say it this way, I got to get some credit for this relationship.
Mm-hmm.
You got to think with me now. You got to think with me. It's a part of our human nature to think that
way.
Something that I did counts for something in my relationship with God. Where are you going, Brother Preacher? Yes, sir. I'm going right here. All believers need the same grace for the relationship to be maintained.
Mm-hmm.
Nothing that a believer can do can improve or destroy that relationship. Now, you've got to be thinking now.
Mm-hmm.
Nothing that you do can improve your relationship with God. Let me give you an example. You buy your mom and your dad a house. Does that make you, does that make your relationship better? Does that make you more their child? More their son? More their daughter? You got to listen to what I'm saying.
Mm-hmm.
I'm talking about relate. When you become a child, can you be more of a child?
Mm-hmm.
When you become a sheep, can you be more of a sheep?
Mm-hmm.
Can you do something to become more?
Mm-hmm.
You got to think.
Mm-hmm.
Let's take a look at Romans 8. I want to begin, again, it's a long section. I tried to cut a lot of things. You know, with a text, we only use verses 31 through 35. But I felt it's probably be good to read the whole context for you to see why nothing can change this relationship. Okay? You got Romans 8:28? You know it. And we know that for those who love God, all things what? Work together for good. For those who are called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom He predestined, He also called. And those whom He called, He also justified. And those whom He justified, He also glorified. Now, beginning at the next paragraph is why I want you to keep thinking with me now. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be what? Against us. He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all? How many things is that? How many things is all things?
All.
And how does He give it? On the basis of what?
Grace.
Not because you've been a good child. He gives because of grace. It means you what? You didn't earn it, and you didn't what? Deserve it. You get this? Why? He's already given his son. Now, if he gave his son, how will he withhold anything else good for him? Why would he not make you his child if he gave his son for you to be his child? How could it? We don't get to that. How could anything else affect that?
Keep on reading. Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation? Now, in this case, it could have properly been translated what, right? Because he's asked this rhetorical question, and he's going to go on to talk about circumstances, right? Mm-hmm. Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. What can break that relationship? Nothing.
Amen.
Nothing. You cannot destroy a relationship based on God's grace. Neither can you make it what? Any better.
Amen.
How can God's love be improved upon? How are you going to make God love you more? He's perfect.
Uh-huh. Yeah.
It's foolish thinking. That's in our base nature.
Uh-huh.
We think about dealing with people. You're not dealing with, this is God.
Amen.
And your relationship with him is based on your performance.
Uh-huh.
You were what? Saved by grace.
Yeah. Yeah.
You were in this relationship by what? Grace.
Yes. Yes.
Your works don't keep you saved. Your works didn't get you saved. Your works don't keep you saved. Your works didn't make you a child of God. Your works don't keep you a child of God. How did it happen? God did it.
Yeah.
Amen.
That's right.
Amen.
That's grace.
Absolutely.
That's freedom.
Yeah.
Absolutely.
And that's the reason. See, whenever you preach grace, you always have people to come back and say, well, wait a minute, Brother Ben. Well, then we can just go on and sin. Remember, that's the whole issue in Romans, right?
Yeah.
Says, don't nothing matter.
Uh-huh.
We just go on and do our thing. Paul says, God forbid. Shall I sin and what? Grace and God forbid that you think that craziness.
Uh-huh.
I just told you, God saved you on the basis of grace, and you're going to go act a fool? That shouldn't cause you to get away from God. What should I do? They're drawing you closer.
Right.
I didn't do anything. Oh, he saved me in spite of me.
Yeah.
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 Why would I want to get away from that?
Yeah.
That draws me to him. I pray, Lord, I love you. Why do I love God? Why? Because he what?
Yeah.
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 Why would I leave that?
Yeah.
Why would I want to just... Now, I'm not talking about fellowship.
Mm.
You understand that?
You see?
That's what you keep getting confused.
Mm.
I'm talking about what?
Relationship.
Relationship.
Yeah.
Amen.
You got it?
Amen.
Relationship. You didn't earn it. You don't deserve it.
Yeah.
It's all on grace.
Amen.
Stop trying. Stop trying to make a better relationship.
Mm.
Grace means that our relationship with God is unearned and undeserved. God alone establishes the relationship, and God alone maintains the relationship.
Amen.
Right? Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. I know them. They follow me. I give eternal life to them. No one will what? Snatch them out of my hand. My Father is even greater than I, and no one is what? Able to snatch them out of my Father's hand.
Mm-hmm.
You can't destroy this relationship.
Amen. Amen.
Why? It's based on God.
Uh-huh.
Not you.
Uh-huh.
He chose you.
Yeah.
Uh-huh.
When you were a mess, when you were lost and dead, now, if he chose you like that, why would he go and do it? Why would he let you go? If he chose you when you were worse than you are.
Yeah.
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 Yes, Lord.
It's just foolish thinking. You can't improve upon that kind of love. You can't improve. What? How are you going to make that relationship better? That's perfect.
Amen.
That's perfect. Me and the Father, the Son, the Spirit, and all of God's children. That's heaven. That's heaven. In my what? Father's house. Forget about that old King James rendering. That is one of the, I think, really harmful. That's harmful for America to go with the King James rendering of John 14. You know, my Father's house, and many they have mansions, old King James. See, you can't. That's dangerous for an American. You think you're going to heaven to get an estate? No. The Greek word means room. In my Father's house, you get a room, like you get one, like I get one, like all your children get what? A room. Because you're in God's what?
That's right.
See, there's no America in heaven. That's free. See? There's no big folks and little folks in you, you know? All of this foolishness. We're just God's children.
Amen.
We need to realize that when? Now. And deal with each other like that. Now, deal with each other like you got a room and I got a room, you know. Not like you live over here and I live over there. No, no. We're saved by the same grace. We're all in a relationship by the same grace. Deal with me that way.
Mm-hmm.
Deal with me that way. We got to learn to do that now.
Amen.
And again, I'm not talking about fellowship. Fellowship is affected by sin. You know that. You can't just live anyway and think you're going to have close fellowship with God. I'm not talking about fellowship. It's like like your parents. You can't think you're going to have close fellowship with your parents and you're some steal from them and all that. You know, that's the whole prodigal son. The
right.
prodigal son left, but he was still that father's what?
Son.
Absolutely. Didn't change the fact that he was the father's son.
That's
fellowship. I ain't talking about that. I'm not talking about your growth in Christ. Yeah, your sin affects all. I'm talking about what?
Relationship
by grace.
Amen.
Absolutely nothing that we do after salvation is a positive or negative contribution to your relationship with God. That's grace.
Amen.
You can't take credit for any of it.
Thank God.
All right. Well, I told you it wasn't going to be short, but I was trying. So in conclusion, grace means that when we have given what we have been given from God was unearned and undeserved. Grace means that God does not take into consideration the best or the worst of what we have done. Thank God for that.
Amen, amen.
The best or the worst of our efforts is not taken into consideration with grace. It's not based on works. Absolutely nothing that we did prior to salvation was a factor in our redemption. And nothing that we have done or will do is a factor in our relationship with God. It is all of grace. And therefore, God absolutely, positively does not need our help.
Amen.
The subject of our sermon was, does grace need our help? The answer is
no.
Grace does not need our help. Otherwise, it's no longer grace. All of the glory in redemption and relationship belongs to God. This should humble every one of us. I don't know how you thought before today. But if you had any of those thoughts in you, let it go. You aren't getting the full benefit of grace if you're thinking that you did something. Okay? Grace means that it's free, that it's unearned. This should set us free from pride and legalism.
Mm-hmm.
Set us free from self-righteousness, feeling like
you are kind of better. You don't say that, but you know, I'm not as bad as some of the folks in our church. You need to be free from all that. You see that foolish thinking of that Pharisee. You know, you're not a Pharisee because you're saved, but you got to get rid of that Pharisaic thinking. You got that leaven still in you, thinking that you're bringing something to the table. You're thinking more highly of yourself than you should. Now I'm saying I have to work through this just like you. These are truths that I learned, that I have to walk in. Okay. And so we get set free, and this ought to bring you peace with your brother, peace with your sister. Now they got their issues just like you do, but you got saved by what?
Grace.
It took the same grace to save them as it did you. And God said, "Will you judge what another man's servant?" Paul had to tell the Corinthians, "Stop comparing yourselves with what?
Yeah.
With yourself.
Mm-hmm.
You want to do some comparison?
Yeah.
See how you come out when you compare yourself to the one example for everybody.
Yes.
That'll keep you from being thinking more highly of yourself than you are. Okay." This ought to increase our love for Christ. This ought to increase our thanksgiving. All that thanksgiving that we had going on early in worship, you see?
Yeah.
This ought to increase that. This ought to increase your praise and your adoration. Why? Because all of the glory belongs to God.
Yeah.
Now, this is the statement that I wrote. It's all of grace without any help from the believer, and that truly is amazing.
Mm-hmm.
Amazing. That's the reason John Newton called it what?
Amazing
grace. He couldn't believe that God would save a what? Wretch like me.
Amen. Thank you.
And if you're not a Christian, this truth should set you free too.
Amen.
Free. Free from thinking that you can be saved or have a relationship with God by coming to church. If you're young people, if you think you can have a relationship with God by going to Sunday school and learning your lessons from your Sunday school teacher and memorizing your verses. And now, you should do those things. But don't get that confused with being saved.
Mm-hmm.
Don't get that confused with having a right relationship with God. Right? There's no need for you to go 28 years like I did. I hope you get set free now at this young age so that you don't look to those things to save you. You've got one way to be saved, and it's the same way everybody gets saved. My friend, and that is through Christ. If you don't know Him, all you need to do is to humble yourself today. Come to Him in faith. You could be saved right now. Christ is here. He offers you the same grace that He offered to me back in 1979. He offers you the same grace as He offered to others. I don't know what year and where and many of us say, but regardless of how old you are, how young you are, grace is available to save you right now. But you must believe in Christ. Father, we thank You that You are so patient with us. Lord, even You were patient with us before we were saved. But I'm just awestruck at how patient You are after we have been saved. You bring us, you're so careful with us to bring us along and to help us to mature and grow. And today, I speak for Your people as we all thank You for grace. Thank You for grace that saved us. Thank You for grace that keeps us. Thank You for the grace that maintains the relationship between us and You. And thank You, Father, for being perfect and being faithful Yourself. Thank You for being the firm foundation in our lives, for never failing, for never tiring.
Mm-hmm.
Thank you for keeping the truth before us, and we thank you for sending the Spirit, and for Him being here to teach us and to convict us and to sanctify us. We thank you that He has come to be a comforter and a counselor for us, Lord. And so, would you do all of that work in us right now? You know where every believer is. You know what we've thought and how we've acted and reacted. And so, Lord, I'm asking you to help Trinity Community Church to experience this grace and peace that you make available to your people. Help us as a church to be concerned about everyone that's in the body of Christ. Help us to be concerned about the lost. Help us to be concerned about the ones that don't know this truth. Father, we just need you.
Yes.
So would you draw near to us now? And then, Lord, I'd ask you, if you would, please save someone for your own glory.
Yes.
Pray that someone would lay hold of grace today and to see how amazing it truly is. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.